Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We are starting a new series this morning. As we're the next several weeks, we're going to study the book of Colossians. And I just want to say congratulations to all of our graduates. We're so happy for you. And just want to, as your pastor, just want to say, if you want a great life, how many of your graduates want a great life? The big thing, I'm going to give you the big key to success right here, okay? Spend time with Jesus and His Word. Spend time with Jesus and His Word. Because when you do that, God can speak to your life and give you guidance and prosperity and blessing and everything. And I just want to say congratulations to you. And also want to say congratulations to a newlywed couple. Andrew and Kaylee got married yesterday. And we're happy for you guys. Congratulations. Congratulations. As we begin this series, I want to throw a question out to you today. And here it is. How many of you have ever been embarrassed by the behavior of another Christian? Huh? Let me see a show of hands. How many have you ever been embarrassed by someone who was not acting very much like Jesus? And when you saw that, you say, oh man, you know, I don't even want people to know I go to the same church with that person. I don't want them to know that I'm a Christian like they are. There was a time when I was in between ministry positions and I was working at a factory to support my family. And one of the very first projects I was assigned to was packing these radiators for Army-issue Hummers, okay? And part of the process is I had to work across from a lady because we had to make sure that the fins on the radiators were nice and straight before we boxed them up and packed them away. And this lady I was working across from, like just about 4 feet across the table, she hated ministers. She hated ministers. She had several bad experiences with them. Predominantly, her aunt had married a pastor, and he was a jerk. He was cruel. He was mean. He was unfaithful. He cheated on her, divorced her aunt. And that was just one of several, and she didn't like pastors. And I remember when I found that, I was going, man, I wish I never would have said anything, you know. And maybe some of you have been like that, you know. So you wish, you know, you wish someone wouldn't have acted that way. A believer wouldn't have done that. You know, maybe you're driving down the road and you see that fish sticker on the back of someone's car, and all of a sudden you're driving along, all of a sudden you notice they're coming over, they're getting into your lane, and so you honk the horn so you don't hit, and they give you the international sign for I love you. You know, that's why we don't pass out Casper Faith bumper stickers, okay? Because we know there are moments of weakness in all of us, mainly your pastor when he drives, okay? Now, maybe some of you here this morning, you're not a Christ follower. And I want you to know, we are so glad that you're with us today. But maybe you'd say, you know, Craig, that's why I'm not a Christian. And maybe you don't even know why you're here today. You just found yourself here. But you'd say, that's why I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer because I have seen hypocrisy in the church. And if that's happened to you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that that has taken place. That's not how it should be. A few weeks from now, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And this is what it says about Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Here's the thing. If you've ever wanted to know what God looks like, look to Jesus. Because Jesus is what God is supposed to look like. And here's the challenge. When Jesus died, rose again, and then left the planet before he did, he said to his church, he said to Christians, he said, you are to be my representation of God on the earth. I've been representing God and showing the world what God is like, and now it's your turn. And in other parts of the Bible, we're called the body of Christ. We're his body. We are now the representative of God. And if you've had a poor representation of God from other Christians, I apologize for that. That's not how it's supposed to be. This morning, as we start our series in the book of Colossians, We are calling this series the Born Series because we're going to talk about what does it mean to be born again. Because being born again is not a prayer that you pray and then you go on your journey. Being born again means you are now in a relationship with Jesus, and your goal is to, as the screen says, born again to become like Christ. That's our goal. I am not to stay the same, but I am to change. I am to be transformed. I am to become like Christ. If you're a born-again Christian, then you need to become like Jesus. I want you to look at your neighbor. If you know they're a Christ follower, say, you need to become like Jesus. And now say, right back at you. Now, before we get into today's message, I would like you to take out your notes in the back of your bulletin, your sermon notes, and I just want to give you a little bit of the context of the book of Colossians to help us understand where we're going to be going the next few weeks. And we've given you some scripture references next to these first five bullet points. We're not going to look them up, but you can look them up later on today or sometime this week. I encourage you to read these scripture references out of the book of Colossians, and you can see where we got these points from. But first of all, Paul has never been to the Colossian church. Paul was a missionary, and Colossae was in Turkey. The closest Paul ever got to it was in the city of Ephesus, about 100 miles away. And Ephesus was kind of the trade center where everyone came from all over to Ephesus. And so Paul never made it to Colossae. Colossae was a town that was starting to diminish. It didn't have a lot of influence anymore. And Paul knew eventually people from all over Turkey are going to come to Ephesus, and they'll hear the gospel message and they'll take it back to their communities. And that is exactly what happened because Epaphras started this church. We see it in chapter 1, verse 8. And then later on in chapter 4, verse 12, we see that it was Epaphras who told Paul about the Colossian church when Epaphras was visiting Paul. And Paul was in prison. It's in chapter 4, verse 3, 10, and 18. And because he was in prison, Paul could not visit the city of Colossae. So he wrote this letter to help them grow. He knew, I have never been here. I have not taught them. And I don't know what they've been taught. And so I want to share with them, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be a Christ follower? And so this letter he's given to Epaphras to take back to them so that they can know what does it mean to be born again. And this was really a passion of Paul's life. If you take a look at verse 28 of chapter 1, and we'll look at this one in more in depth a few weeks, but Paul says, we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. This is his goal. Listen to this. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That was his goal, and that's why Paul was writing this letter. So now let's start in chapter 1 of Colossians chapter 1, as Paul is writing to these people he's never met. And this is what he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, and of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. This is where we see where Epaphras planted the church. He says, also as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. I want you to look again at verse 6 and notice what it says. He says, since the day you received Christ, since the day you've heard the gospel, it started bringing forth fruit. It started to transform you. It's been changing you. It's made you different. When I first started in youth ministry, my wife and I, we lived in Salt Lake City, Utah. And there was a time when we got together with some of the different churches there and we had a youth rally. And we were in their gymnasium, and I remember up on the wall there was a slogan that was painted from one of their youth pastors who had just went on to plant a church in North Salt Lake. And on the wall, it said, if you can't tell the difference, what difference is there? Alex Lucero was this youth pastor's name, and I got the chance to talk to Alex, and he preached a youth rally, and he used that saying, and he says, I told my youth group this all the time, if you can't tell the difference, what difference is there? And Alex was saying, as born-again Christians, as Christ followers, there should be a difference between the way we live and the way those that don't follow Christ. There should be a difference between us. There should be a difference in the way we relate to the opposite sex. There should be a difference in our dating life and how we handle sexual purity and temptation. There should be a difference in the way we work. If you're working at a job, your performance should be at least as good, if not better, than the non-Christians. How you approach your teachers at school, how you address your studies, how you treat your parents. There should be a difference between the believer and the non-believer. If you can't tell the difference, what difference is there? And that's what Paul is saying in verse 6. He says, the gospel has produced fruit. If you take a look at your notes, it says the born ultimatum. What is the ultimatum of the gospel? The gospel produces change. That's the ultimatum of the gospel. If you have received Christ, then you're a new creation with Him. The old has passed away. All things have become new. You're a different person. You are changed. The gospel brings forth fruit in your life. And Paul says there are three things that are changed. If you receive God's grace, if you become a Christian, there's three things that are changed in your life. And we're going to take a look at these this morning. The first thing that is changed is found in verses 3 and 4. If you're taking notes, you see your circumstances differently. You see your circumstances differently through eyes of faith. You see life through eyes of faith now. I'm going to read from the Good News Bible in Colossians 1, 3, and 4. It says, we always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ. Paul was saying, it's a joy to pray for you. And when we pray, it's that joy because we have heard about your faith. I wonder if Paul was writing to us today, would he say, man, I love to pray for you, and I've heard about your faith? Or would he say, I've heard about your doubt. I've heard about your grumbling and your complaining. Or would he say, man, I've heard about your faith, how strong it is. You see, if we have received God's grace, then I should be looking at life through eyes of faith, because God is with me. What is faith? If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write this in your notes. Faith is this. It's not in your notes, but it's simply choosing to believe that God's telling the truth. That's what faith is. I choose to believe that God is telling the truth about my life, about my relationships, about my feelings, about my finances, about, you know, my health, about everything that's going on. I choose to believe God is telling the truth. I'm going to give you some examples of faith about believing what God is saying. In Genesis chapter 17, I want you to write Genesis 17 down, and I would like you to read this today. And it's in Genesis 17, Abraham is 99 years old. Do we have anyone who's 99 here today? Don't see anyone over 99. No one's over 99. And Abraham is 99, his wife Sarah is 89, and about 25 years before that, when they were around 74 and 64, God told them, you're going to have a son. Now, I'm 47, all right? I really am great with the four kids I have. Having a new baby at this stage in my life, I'm sure if I never had kids, yeah, I would want a child. But 74 years old, and God says, you're going to have a son. You know, I think the first thing I would say if Abraham told me that, I'd say, Abraham, you've been smoking something? Did you move to Colorado for a week? You know, what's been going on in your life, man? You know, but at 74, he said, you're going to have a son. And it's been 25 years and still no son. And in that time, Abraham didn't fully trust God. In that gap, he took some detours. And now God, at age 99, is reaffirming the covenant with Abraham, and he's kind of reintroducing himself. And this is what he says in verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 1. I am the Almighty God. Obey me and always do what is right. The Hebrew word for Almighty God is El Shaddai. And it means that God is omnipotent. He possesses complete and perfect power. He is all-powerful. God is complete and perfect power. And Abraham is being told, Abraham, there is nothing that is impossible. I am El Shaddai. I am Almighty God. I can do anything. I can give you a baby in your old age. This is what you do, though. Obey me and always do what is right. Trust me. Choose to believe what I'm saying is true. And friends, that's a great verse for us, because sometimes when we don't see God at work in our lives, we're tempted not to trust Him. We're tempted not to obey Him. You're having problems with your finances, and you begin to think, well, maybe I should cheat on my income taxes or do this or do that. What can I do to make ends meet? And I have seen people make financial missteps. They've done things unethical, unscriptural, illegal, because they were worried about their finances instead of trusting God to take care of them. Instead of obeying God and doing what is right, they didn't trust, and they did what was wrong. And in our relationships, in everything we do, God is looking for obedience. Friends, God is almighty. I want you to say that. God's almighty. He can do everything. All I need to do is obey Him and do what's right. Choosing to believe that He will always take care of me. And maybe you're in a situation today and you're being tempted to do wrong. I want to encourage you, do what's right. Obey God no matter the cost. Because if you obey God, there's really no cost involved. Because as Pastor Todd mentioned earlier in the song service, in heaven, eternity, as you mentioned to our graduates, hey, we're living for eternity. We're not living for anything else. So faith chooses to believe God and obeys Him at all times. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13, said this. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. When Paul said this, he was basically saying, I can handle anything life throws at me. The verse right before this, Paul is talking about, I have been really rich, and I have been really poor. And I have found that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether I've been well off, whether I've been suffering, no matter what, I can go through anything. Jesus gives me the strength to go through it. What are you going through this morning? Maybe some of you are sitting on top of the world and you say, man, I'm abounding. I'm in riches like Paul. I'm in prosperity. I'm in time of blessing. That's when we really need to go through Christ, because sometimes we can take our eyes off the blesser and put it on the blessing, and that's where we really mess up. King Solomon did that. Sometimes when we're down in the basement, when we're suffering, when we're going through a difficult time, we take our eyes off God, and we don't rely on His strength. Paul says, I have the strength to face any situation. Here's the thing. Faith is not about an outcome, okay? Faith is not about results. It's about a relationship of trust and dependence on Christ. You need to write that down. Faith is not about results. It's about a relationship of trust with Jesus. That's what it's all about. Right now, I have a family member who has a medical condition, and so far the doctors don't have any answers. And it takes faith when you face the unknown. It takes faith when you face bad news, and we don't have any yet, and I'm praying there's not. It takes faith when you're under a situation of any kind, and it's not according to what you want and what you desire. You stand and you say, God, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. No matter what I'm facing, you're giving me the strength to handle it. You're giving me the strength to go through it. And so I'm going to obey you and always do what's right. I'm not going to let bitterness come up. I'm not going to let disobedience come up, but you're going to help me through it. Paul said a few verses later, my God will supply all my need according to His riches and glory. That's what God says. I choose to believe it. God is going to supply me guidance, going to supply me comfort, going to supply me strength, going to provide for me what I need to make it through this situation. And so where are you at today? Do you need wisdom? God will supply it. Do you need provision? Do you need a house? Do you need healing? God will provide it. When you look at your circumstances, if you have Jesus as your Savior, if God, who loved the world so much, gave His Son for you so that you don't have to die and spend an eternity in hell, but God says, I want a relationship with you so that you live with me together forever in heaven, then you can look at anything you're going through in life and say, I've got faith because God cares, God knows, I'm going to always do what is right, He's going to give me the strength to get through this, He's going to provide for me. When you let grace, when you let your relationship with Jesus impact your life, it'll give you faith in anything. That's the first thing Paul says should happen in a believer's life. Let God's grace change you and give you faith, eyes of faith. Let's take a look at the second point this morning. What's the second thing that changes if you've received God's grace? Well, you relate to people differently. You relate to people differently. You now have a heart of love. You have a heart of love. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul said, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all God's people. Paul said, I've heard of your love for all God's people. You really love them. You care about them. You're concerned about them. It's not just lip service, but how you treat people is differently than the world. You know, one of the things Jesus said is that Christ's followers, they love their enemies. They bless those who curse them. They do good to those who hate them. They pray for them who spitefully use them and persecute them. That's what a Christ follower does. We have love for people. We have love for people. We love the nice ones and the not-so-nice ones. You love your family. You love your in-laws. You love the outlaws in some case, circumstances. Love means that you look out for other people and their interests instead of your own interests and what you want. What is best for that person in God's sight? That's what I'm going to do for them. It means I'm going to treat with love and unselfishness and do things for my spouse, my husband or wife, or my boyfriend or girlfriend. I'm going to do what helps them be more like Jesus and not tear them down, not discourage them, or lead them into a path of wrongdoing. Being a person of love means that I want to help others live righteously and not cause them to sin, to agonize them, to not tear them down, but to build them up. Grace transforms our selfishness to unselfishness and to love other people. The measure of maturity is not how much you and I know about the Bible. The measure of maturity is how much we love people. The person who's digging deeper into Christ loves everyone. You know, some of the early marks of the church, some of the reasons why the church grew so much was, first, they had faith, because when people saw how the Christians were being persecuted and they still held on to their relationship with Jesus Christ, they wouldn't give it up. They said, what are they doing? What's so real about them that they hang on to this faith in a God who died and they say rose again? But yet they hang on to it in the midst of incredible persecution. That was one reason why the church grew so big. But the other reason was because of their love for other people. You see, when plagues would hit a city, maybe the child had a deformity, there was a birth defect, and you didn't want it. And so you could just leave the child. Many times, children would be left in the town square, in the market square, and they were just left there to die. There were two groups that would pick them up. One were the sex traffickers. See, sex trafficking isn't a new thing. It's been going on for thousands of years. The sex traffickers would pick up those little boys, those little girls, and put them into the sex slave trade. The other group was the Christians. The Christians would take these little orphans, and they would bring them into their family, and they would love them and raise them as their own. And as the community saw the love by the believers for the sick and the orphans, man, it transformed them, and people came to know Christ. I heard a story recently about a pastor in China who he started a national holiday. You know what his holiday is that he started? National Blood Donor Day. Doesn't that sound like a great holiday? And the reason he did that is because, you see, it's hard for the church to do outreach in China. How many can understand that? It's hard for the church to reach out in China. Hard to do evangelism in China. But there is a shortage of blood. And so he had his church start to donate blood. And the day he chose was November 25th. Okay? He said the reason for that is because in China, there are no holidays in November. And so we want a holiday in November. And November 25th, it's easy to remember. But really, he had a real reason, but he never told the authorities this. And it's because it's based on 1 Corinthians 11, 11th month, verse 25. This cup is the new covenant of my blood. And as their church has given blood in the community they've been in, they've done this so long now and have gotten so many people involved and made this such a big thing, he says, we can't register our church in China, but the church is so significant. The community of faith makes such an impact on our community that the government doesn't dare shut us down. You see, it's all because one pastor said, what are we going to do to love our community? If we do small things with a great heart of love, it makes an impact. As believers, we need to look for opportunities. How can we love our neighbor? How can we love our coworker? How can we love our employer? How can we love our classmate? How do we love one another? Because it is love that changes the world and makes an impact. And Paul says, I have heard of your love, how great your love is for all God's people. I wonder what Paul would write to us about our love, about our unselfishness, about how we're serving other people. If I have a relationship with Jesus, the love he's given me, He wants that to flow to other people, to the needy, the hurting, to the person that is the loner. God wants us to love others. And Paul says that is part of the change that should take place as a result of being a Christ follower. Okay? So we've looked at so far, if we are born again, the ultimatum is that there is a change in how we view our circumstances. We have eyes of what? Faith. And it should also impact how we relate to people. We have a heart of love, all right? There's a third thing Paul says should take place when we become a Christ follower, and that is that we should see the future differently. We see the future differently. We have an attitude of hope. We have an attitude of hope. Verse 5 of Colossians 1, it says, when the true message, the good news, first came to you, you heard about the hope that it offers. So your faith and love are based on what you hope for, which is kept safe for you in heaven. He says, your faith and your love is based on a hope that's kept safe for you in heaven. You have this hope that you will live forever with God. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness, no more taxes. He says, you have this hope. And so how you look at the future is different from the rest of the world that doesn't have hope. There's a lady, her name is Mary Lamy, and she wrote an article called The Power of Hope, and this is what she said. She said, hope structures your life in anticipation of the future and influences how you feel about the present. It influences, I wrote down next to that, what you think about tomorrow impacts today. If you have hope for tomorrow, it's going to impact how you live your life today. She goes on to say, similar to optimism, hope creates a positive mood about an expectation, a goal, or future situation. Such mental time travel influences your state of mind and alters your behavior in the present. The positive feelings you experience as you look ahead, imagining hopefully what might happen, what you will attain, or who you're going to be, can alter how you currently view yourself. Along with hope comes your prediction that you will be happy, and this can have behavioral consequences. The article goes on to say, the way in which a hopeful person handles disappointment differs from those who are not hopeful. Even if the present is unpleasant, the thought of a positive future can be stress buffering and reduce the impact of negative events or disappointment. Being unrelentingly optimistic about the future helps you to recognize that you are adaptable and capable, enabling you to reassure yourself you will get through a tough time. Having a powerful hope that you will adapt also provides a limitlessly positive version of the future. Those who are hopeful and optimistic can make excuses for negative outcomes, while the pessimist may become resentful or negatively preoccupied. Friends, if you're born again, if you're a Christ follower, you have the hope of heaven. You have the hope of heaven. Your future is not bleak, even though today is dark. We know that there is rest and reward on ahead instead of the unrest and the suffering that's taking place right now. We know that lasting joy waits and that the lingering sorrow we have is just for a moment. We know that God's gospel changes things and that we have a great future. Do you have a great future this morning? That's about 30%. Do you have a great future? Ah, that's 70%. Do you have a great future?
Yes.
It's not bleak. Your future is not filled with sadness, not filled with discouragement, not filled with depression. You can be confident. You can be assured that God has a great future for you. And you may not see it here, but you will see it for eternity. As Pastor Todd said to the graduates, your life is just a blip. It is a short period of time, but what you do with your blip determines eternity.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.